Take your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, and appreciate that time of worship. As children of God, we know that we serve a living God. We serve one who ever lives to make intercession for us. We serve a God who is preparing a place for us, and this is not our home. And saints throughout history have been convicted of that truth, haven't they? So Abraham, he lived in tent. He was looking for a city whose had foundations, something that would be secure and eternal, one whose builder and maker is God. Moses was one who turned his back on the riches of Egypt. Now, that was the greatest stockpile of gold that the world had at that time, was found in Egypt, and Moses turned his back on that. He considered the reproach of Christ better treasure than all the treasures of Egypt, to be with God's people, because he was looking to something that was eternal, something much more valuable. And so the last several weeks in our study here, we've been examining these truths concerning material wealth and the riches of this world, and these are really spiritual issues. It's not just about the material stuff, but there are spiritual battles underlying all this. This is why Jesus said, "You cannot love God and money." So what we're talking about is really a truth about something that goes on inside your heart and your mind, and where your allegiances are, where the real value that you have put your energy and your hope and your desire. And for the Christian, that has to be completely different than the world that's so attached to the stuff around us. And this is why Jesus instructed his disciples, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so Jesus told us where to invest in those things which are eternal, invest in his kingdom, in reaching eternal souls with the eternal truth. And preachers like me have been encouraging their flocks for centuries to make the same decisions that Abraham made and that Moses made and that other wise, faithful servants of God have made throughout the centuries. And sometimes we may be accused of abusing our role in teaching about these responsibilities. I heard about Henry Ford was once asked to make a donation to build a medical facility. And he said, well, after he considered, he said, I'll give $5,000. Now, that was about 100 years ago, and so that was quite a contribution. And the next day, a newspaper reporter reported that he pledged $50,000. And Henry Ford was quite upset, and he called this reporter, and he said, no problem. I'll just write in the headline tomorrow that you've cut back your donation by $45,000. And so Henry Ford said, after thinking about it, he said, okay, I will contribute $50,000 if you put an inscription over this wing of the hospital. I was a stranger and you took me in. There's a lot of that that takes place, isn't there? I saw this cartoon and thought some people are in churches where they feel like this often. Ray Stedman shared a true story of a man who lived in Houston, and he received a letter from a large international radio broadcast seeking support from Christians. And the letter went out, and they had computed, estimated how many listeners they had, and this great need that they had, financial need, and they said, if every person who receives this letter sends in $76, this need would be met. And they promised, guaranteed on a principle that God would repay them, that they would, if they gave $76, God would give them triple that amount within a few months. Well, this man in Houston wrote a letter back, and he said, "Sir, I believe what you have written. I believe it is true that God cannot be outgiven. I believe you have a tremendous need for funds, but I would like to suggest that you send me the $76 and God will give it back to you three times over. That way you can get rid of your debt a lot faster." You know, there's a lot of false teaching, health and wealth gospel that's out there today, and they promise material wealth if you give them your money. And I want to clarify very clearly, and as we go through this, hopefully it will come out in numerous ways, that the blessings which God promises are not always material wealth. In fact, he wants to detach us from the stuff of this world. We're not to love the things of this world. We're not to love this world nor the things in this world because it's passing away. And so our heart is to be on those things which are of eternal value. And hopefully we'll be able to see some of those blessings today. So these accusations had been leveled against Paul and his companions. And if you've been here in the past, they were on their way to Jerusalem and they were going to take a gift from a number of churches in what is modern day Greece and Macedonia to the poor believers in Jerusalem who had gone through a famine and they had tremendous financial needs. Many of them were hurting financially. And so God was going to, had called these believers to give. And we saw the example of the Macedonians who gave sacrificially. They gave out of their deep poverty. They gave first of themselves. They were examples of what it means to have the heart of God in responding to the needy. And we looked briefly at the example of Jesus Christ in chapter 8, verse 9, and some specific guidelines for giving we've looked at just by way of review. As God's people, were to give sacrificially. We're to give regularly. This was the example of the Corinthians. They were instructed to set aside weekly as God had prospered them. They were to give freely. And again, that comes out in this text this morning. Voluntarily, nobody should twist your arm, plead and beg with you, but God's Spirit should prompt you to give. You're to give generously. And again, we'll see that. We should sow bountifully, give generously. Give proportionately, as God has prospered you, to meet genuine needs and to give with careful scrutiny. So, you don't just give willy-nilly to anybody who asks. You make sure there's some accountability. It's the wise thing to do. And so we looked at some of those principles the last few weeks. Today, we get to what I would say is the cream of this passage. We've looked at the responsibilities. We've looked at these examples. We've looked at the instruction. In this last portion, God says he's going to bless you. Take your Bibles, and if you're open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to read this portion, if you'll stand with me, in verse 6 through the end of the chapter. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Father, I pray your blessing upon our time in this portion of your word. What a wonderful thing to think that that you long to bless us. And you've promised to bless us. So Lord, help us to see this from your perspective. Help us to see how different we're to be from the world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And so today we're going to look at some of the blessings which come to the individual that gives God's way. And again, the wealth that I'm talking about today is not necessarily the accumulation of the physical goods of this world, the world's commodities. The wealth which God promises to us is often unseen. It's often within your own heart and mind. It's often unseen because you'll sleep well at night. It's often unseen because it's stored up in heaven. And what are some of the blessings that will come? And I have five of them that we're going to look at today. When you give God's way, you're going to receive a proportionate return. And most people expect a return on their investments. These days, interest rates are pretty low. It's difficult to make money with CDs or bonds. Stocks are doing well, but most of you that have done any investment there, you know, especially if you've had money in the stock market in the last 10 years, you know how quickly, overnight, that can evaporate. Gold and silver fluctuates up and down, doesn't it? One thing you can bank on, there's no sure thing when it comes to investing in this world system. Actually, I take that back. One thing is certain. It will be gone someday. This world's passing away. So everything you invest in this economy will someday be gone. And God's promise, however, is if you invest God's way, there will be a guaranteed return, and it will be proportionate to how you invest. The only variable will be how much you lay down. And Paul uses an agricultural metaphor to illustrate this. He says, if you want to have a little herb garden in your windowsill, you're going to get a return. If you want to have a larger garden with a few tomato plants and a row of carrots, you're going to get a return. If you want to sow in a larger garden with corn and lettuce and rutabagas and cucumbers, you know, every year we have a great return on cucumbers. It seems like they're brought here to the church and given away. You'll get a return. And if you want to plow up all your field and plant it, you will get a return. It's just how much you sow. If you sow bountifully, you will receive bountifully. God will repay. Now, one of my favorite verses in relation to this, and I've shared this with you before, is Proverbs 19:17. And this is God's promise that he will repay. If you lend to a poor man, if you give to a poor man, you're really lending to the Lord. And I think I shared this with you before as a young man. Someone shared this verse with me and it stuck. He said, Mike, God always pays great interest. The Lord will repay. And that's the promise here. There will be a proportionate return to your giving. And this is exactly what these Corinthians were being asked to do for the poor in Jerusalem. You want to give to them? The Lord sees that, and he promises he's going to pay you back. There will be a return. Years ago in the Houston Post, there was an interesting headline, and it was a church member that was suing their church. This was a large Pentecostal congregation, and the pastor had been preaching from Luke 6:38, where Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For by the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Well, this particular church member donated $800, and according to the preaching, they were to receive multiple times that back. And when the money didn't come back, the church member sued the church. And it was settled out of court. I guess the church gave them the principal back, $800. But this is the health and wealth gospel that I'm not preaching. The return is not necessarily money that will be placed into your hand. And as is true in most false religions and heresies, there's a measure of truth that's actually taken from this passage in 2 Corinthians, that God will return to you. But we have seen in past studies, and I want to remind you today, that often the return which God promises is are riches that are far greater than anything financial. Often, it's simply this, that your faith will be strengthened. When you learn to let go of this stuff and your hope is in God, that's something the world can't give you. But the discipline of giving can increase your faith. The discipline of giving will enhance your witness, as we're going to see later in this passage. Your fellowship with the Lord will be enhanced, and your fellowship with others when you learn to be generous. And obviously, at the Bema seat, which Paul went into great detail giving instruction about the importance of preparing for that day, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he will execute judgment based upon our deeds, whether good or bad. And so the way you've invested will be determined, will come to light on that day. And so a lot of times these rewards that he's talking about are yet future. And yet these blessings are those things which are of eternal value. They cannot be stripped away from us. If you remember Job, Job was a righteous man. He had laid down his life before the Lord. It says in the first chapter of Job that he regularly consecrated himself and his whole family to the Lord. And God had blessed him with great riches, material wealth of this world. But guess what? In an instant, it was stripped away from him. And there was something much more important that God was doing in his life than just this stuff. His life serves an example for us even today because of his heart was not attached to that stuff. His faith remained intact. His faith grew through all of that. James says this, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured." You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And so sometimes it takes a while to get to the outcome and where you see the real payback from the investment. It's not always seen in this life. In fact, his friends accused him of not being right with God because of the lack of material wealth that he had. But that was not true. The blessings of God have little to do with this world's wealth currently in your possession. It's when you experience the compassion of God and his mercies are new every morning that you realize These riches are of eternal value. And these are blessings which cannot be purchased with the money in your bank account. And I just want to tell you, I can guarantee you that the Lord will come through. It's his promise. You sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. One of the other great blessings that's mentioned here in this chapter, and it's probably the verse which is best known in this chapter, God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever asked that question? What in my life does God love? We know God loves you. But what really pleases him? What brings a smile to his face? What is it about your lifestyle that pleases God this morning? As I was thinking about that, I thought, well, the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's got to be pleasing to God. That must make him smile when you put him first and when you love others. And the Bible says it's good and pleasant for brothers to dwell together in unity. And so when you're loving God and loving other people, puts a smile on God's face. When you're growing in holiness, Ephesians chapter 5 says we're to walk in love and walk in the light. This is interesting, verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You know what pleases him? It's when you're growing in your love and in your holiness, in your obedience to the scriptures. When you refuse to bow to peer pressure, Paul mentions this in several passages, but he says, you know, if I was living my life to please men, I would not be pleasing God. But when you, as Psalm 1 says, when you do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, when you don't stand and mingle with them or sit in the seat of scoffers, blessed are you. This is pleasing to the Lord. When you exercise your spiritual gifts, I believe this puts a smile on God's face, and Hebrews chapter 13 speaks of this. Now the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. If God has given you spiritual gifts, and if you're a child of God, he has, and you're sitting on your hands, you can't say that your life is pleasing to the Lord in this area. You need to be serving him in your area of giftedness. And the promise is, God is pleased with that. When your desire is to serve others rather than self, I find this really fascinating. Solomon, he inherited the kingdom from his father David. The Lord entrusted him with ruling over God's people. And you remember the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, Solomon, ask whatever you want. And Solomon said, this task is too great for me. These people are needy. They can't be counted. There's so many of them. I need wisdom to be able to serve your people properly. And the Lord said, this is pleasing to me. You haven't asked for gold or silver. You haven't asked for your enemies to be slaughtered. You haven't asked for a long life. You've asked for something that would benefit God's people. This was very pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm so excited about this. This pleases me so much. I'm going to give you what you've asked for and give you all this other stuff that you haven't asked for. When you walk in humility, the Lord's opposed to the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. Micah 6:8, he's told you what you're to do. To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly of your God. This is pleasing to the Lord. One other thing that I thought of as I was thinking about what brings a smile to God's face. What pleases him when your thought life is wholesome and true? And in the Psalms, this is mentioned quite often. Let the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. So he sees what takes place in the dark. He sees what takes place in your mind. And you can be pleasing to God. The things that you let your mind dwell on. But this passage equates giving with these other things, these other attributes that are found in your life. When you give God's way, God is pleased with that. He loves that. God longs to see people whose hearts are fully His. There's a congressman named Bob McCune back in the Midwest, and he tells the story about one time he took his family out to a restaurant and he bought burgers and fries, and his son had this hamburger with a plate full of fries, and he reached over to grab a fry, and his son slapped his hand and said, "Those are mine." And this congressman said, "It really kind of hurt me because my son didn't realize I just bought those for him. Those were a gift from me. And I had enough money where I could go and buy my own fries. In fact, I had enough money to go and buy enough fries to dump all over him and cover him in French fries. But he wouldn't even share one with me. He didn't realize that I was the source of every blessing in his life when it came to French fries." And the obvious application for us is, it must hurt God when we hoard those things that He has so freely given us in abundance, and we keep them all to ourselves, and we don't acknowledge that He's the source of every good gift, and we're not generous and ready to share when God prompts us to give. Freely you have received, freely give. And so it should be your greatest privilege to give Him your first fruits, the best of what's on your plate. There's another blessing here, and that is God promises you this, all sufficiency. God has given His grace to us freely. He provides for all of our needs, and He never sends us a bill. And I like the way God puts this to us. He says, all grace will abound to you always with all sufficiency in everything. You'll have an abundance. He's using all of these extravagant adjectives to describe the sufficiency that is ours. It's more than we really need. Now, what he's talking about in this sufficiency is not necessarily everything that you want. He's talking about everything that you need. God promises sufficient supply for everything you need. If you remember from a few weeks ago, I reminded you that enough is as good as a feast, and God promises you enough. The blessing which He has promised is that all of your needs, not necessarily all of your greeds, will be taken care of. And an abundance for every good deed. So what God says here is if you learn to give God's way, He will give you everything for your daily food, clothing, and shelter. Plus, He will supply everything you need for every ministry opportunity that He brings your way, that you can do His will. Psalm 37:16 is a fascinating passage. It says, it's a lot better to have a little bit, to have sufficient, if you're a righteous person, than to have the riches from lots of people's wicked homes and bank accounts. Interesting description there, because sometimes we may look at the wealth of the wicked and think, man, that would be pretty awesome to have. But God says, I will supply what you need. That's all you need. It's enough. Most of you have enjoyed wealth, who have enjoyed wealth, you realize that all that stuff doesn't really bring God's greatest blessings into your life. It doesn't guarantee peace. It doesn't guarantee that you'll sleep well. It doesn't guarantee a sense of security. In fact, a lot of times it makes it brings a lot of worries into your life. The more stuff that you have, the more stuff you have to maintain, and the more stuff you have to protect from thieves and rust and moths. And having a lot more stuff doesn't guarantee that your children will respect you. Having a lot more stuff doesn't mean that your wife's going to love you or be faithful to you. It doesn't bring God's greatest blessings into your life. One of my good buddies, when I was a child, he was the only child of a millionaire. Now, this was in the mid-60s, so $1 million was a lot of money back then, and it seemed like they had all the latest gadgets and all the latest stuff, and he got whatever he asked for. So if he wanted a gun, he'd ask for it. If he wanted a motorcycle, he'd ask for it. If he wanted... So I got to go on vacation with him one time, and we went up to this fancy resort, and his parents rented a cabin. Well, we had a room in the cabin, but that wasn't good enough. So he said, we need our own cabin. So the next day, his parents rented a cabin just for me and this boy. And then we were given a motorboat for the entire week. I was only 10 years old, So that wasn't good enough. So he said, Mike needs his own motorboat. So I had my own motorboat for the whole week. My parents thought that was terrible because I'd come home, I was a spoiled brat for a couple of weeks. It took me a while to readjust to reality. But it was actually a great learning experience for me because I saw the disrespect that he had for his parents, and I saw the ungratefulness. And I saw the unhappiness with all that stuff. It didn't bring God's blessings into his life. And so the promise is that God will sustain you. Now these Corinthians, they may have been thinking, you know, if we give to the poor in Jerusalem, how are we going to make the mortgage payment? How am I going to put gas in my vehicle? Those are the same kind of questions we have. God's promise is, I promise that if you give when the Spirit of God prompts you, and you give according to these principles that we've looked at the last couple of months, God will give you sufficiency. He will make it abound to you for every good work that he has for you to do. That's the promise of God to sustain you. And I believe this also extends to your time, when you give of your time and your energy and these resources beyond your cash. So it may be that you loan your vehicle, or you loan some of your tools, or you loan your home or your food in response to a genuine need. You remember the illustration that Jesus gave about the thugs that beat up this poor guy on the road to Jericho. And there were three people that came, a priest and a Levite. And they passed by on the other side. They didn't stop to help this person in need. And they may have thought, this is dangerous for me to get involved. They may have thought, well, he's all bloody. I don't want to get blood on my clothing. Or they may have thought, I don't have the resources to help him. Maybe they thought, I'm late for a Bible study. I got to keep going. And then the least likely, the Samaritan came along. And he probably did get blood in the upholstery of his vehicle as he drove him to urgent care. And he probably, well, we know it cost him. He paid for a room, and he said, if there are any medical bills, send me the bill, I'll take care of it. And the Lord said he was the one that really showed love. He was the one whose heart wasn't all wrapped up in the stuff of this world, but could release it to meet a genuine need. Now, you cannot meet all the needs of this world, or you can't meet all the needs that are in Roseburg or even in Melrose, but the Lord is going to bring needy people your way. And the promise is he will supply sufficiency for every good deed that the Lord brings into your life. There's another promise in the book of Proverbs. It says, he who gives to the poor will never want. What a promise. That's what he's saying here, I think, too. But he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. And so if your heart was filled with the compassion of Christ and you give, the promise is you're not going to starve. God will take care of you. A fourth promise, the experience of the righteous. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now, when I first read this, I thought, well, that's true. God scatters abroad. He continually gives good gifts. He gives to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. But you know what this is actually talking about? This is not talking about God. It's talking about an individual just like you and me. And it's a quote from Psalm 112, which is a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. And he says here in Psalm 112, praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. And so this is a kind of a paraphrase from Psalm 112 that Paul is quoting here. And this is the experience of the righteous person. So the one who gives God's way is going to experience this lifestyle. And I want you to see from this chapter a couple of characteristics of what this means. If you scatter to the needy, if your heart is compassionate to these opportunities that God gives you to give, if your heart is filled with compassion, you will be blessed. How blessed is this person? His children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren will be mighty on the earth. Literally, that could be translated, they will be valiant warriors. They will be heroes. They will be men and women of great influence. This is God's promise to the one who is righteous, who's compassionate, who scatters his seed, who sows bountifully, who gives generously, not under compulsion, but willingly. Even after the godly individual is gone, his descendants will have a powerful influence for godliness. They will be successful in the sight of the Lord. Now, when you get to the end of your life, you realize there's not much better than that, right? That your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren are walking with the Lord, are men and women of influence for godliness. The righteous will have wealth and riches in his house. And again, maybe not stockpiles of gold, but true riches, the peace and joy and love and security and confidence. And I want you to see here also in this chapter, in verse 9 of this chapter, he is freely given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. And this is mentioned here in the paraphrase in verse 9. His righteousness abides forever. And this is, again, a reference to the day of reward, which is eternal riches that you will inherit. Proverbs 10:22. I just thought I'd throw this in here. It's kind of a side note. God's blessing makes a person rich. The blessing of the Lord doesn't come with sorrow attached to it. When you really begin to experience the blessings which come from a righteous lifestyle, when you've loosed your grip on the stuff of this world, when God supplies you with all sufficiency, when he makes his grace abound to you, he doesn't attach sorrows to that. You think, what is he talking about? Did you know that the money in your pocket is really dirty? The Bible calls it filthy lucre. And there's something, even from medical or if you look at it in a hygienic sort of way, each dollar bill carries about 3,000 types of bacteria. And I just touched some, so you probably won't want to shake my hand afterwards. Paper currency can carry more germs than your household toilet. Bacteria on most surfaces is gone within 48 hours, but flu virus on your paper money can last up to 17 days. So you might want to get rid of that stuff, discard it today, and you're carrying around some really filthy stuff. That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 that if you're a leader in the church, you can't love this filthy stuff. Can't love it. And not because you're going to spread colds, but because it contaminates people's souls when their hearts are all wrapped up in that. There's sorrow that comes with that because it brings guilt. It brings all sorts of sin. The love of money is the root of all manner of evil. So every kind of sin that you can imagine has been committed at one time or another because of the love of money. And it can pollute your life in many, many ways. John Wesley took this whole thing about giving seriously. He lived about 300 years ago, and he decided how much he needed to live on, and he decided to live on that much and give the rest away. This is one of the things, a famous quote of his: "Do you not know that God entrusted you with that money to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to help the stranger, the widow, the fatherless, and indeed, as far as it will go, to relieve the wants of all mankind? How dare you defraud the Lord by applying it to any other purpose?" His father was a parish priest, and he grew up in poverty, and so when he left home, he decided he didn't want to live that lifestyle, and he became a professor. He taught at Oxford University, and his financial status changed dramatically. His position usually paid him 30 pounds a year. Now, I'm not sure what that would equate to in dollars, but if you just say $30,000, he had way more than he needed for a single man to live on, and he enjoyed that prosperity. And I'm told that he spent his money on playing cards, tobacco, and brandy. And while he was at Oxford, an incident happened to him that many think changed the course of his life. He got a knock at the door, and there was a maid that came to his door and to discuss with him something. It was a cold, cold day, and she had on just a real light garment. And he reached in his pocket to give her some money to buy a coat. And he didn't have enough because he'd spent all of his money on himself. And he felt really convicted about that. So he decided, you know, I'm making 30 pounds. I can live on 28. So that year, he lived on 28 and he gave 2 pounds to the needy. The next year, his salary doubled. So it went from 30,000 to 60,000. He said, I'm not going to change my lifestyle. I'm going to continue to live on 28. So he was able to give away $32,000. The next year, he made $90,000. And so he was able to give away $62,000. His salary then increased to $120,000. And he was able to give away $92,000. One of his other quotes was, you should work all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. So one of the reasons why he worked was so that he could give. There's another final blessing, and we're going to zip through this quickly. Greater opportunities. God will bless you. If you learn to start giving, God will bless you with greater and greater areas of ministry. Did you notice here, it says, he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest. So he's talking about a growth, multiplying and increasing this whole area of giving. As you learn to give God's way, there will be greater and greater opportunities for you to serve spiritually and with your spiritual gifts, to use your energies, to give your talents, to give your possessions, and your cold, hard cash. And so your giving opportunities will be broadened. Also, we're told here in this passage, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. So one of the greater opportunities is that simply, God is going to enrich you. And you know what that means? You're going to get rich. Literally. That's what it means. Now, this richness is, I believe, a full life. You know, that's why Jesus came. Jesus said, I came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. And this is one of the ways that you can really experience that abundance of life that he's talking about. When your life is overflowing to bring blessing to others, this abundance is what he longs for you to have, that your fellowship with God would just flow over and impact others, that your faith would be an example to others who are maybe struggling, that your prayer life, your health, your ability to do business, your understanding of the Word of God, your worship will be so satisfying and spilling over to impact the lives of others. That's what he's talking about here. So, if you really understand this, there should be times when you're just saying, I just feel overwhelmed with God's goodness. God has been so good. He's just enriched my life so much. He's filled me so much. I'm so grateful. I'm just bloated with God's goodness. You ever felt like that? He's blessed you way beyond what you deserve? You should. That's why Jesus came and gave you life. And then to incite thanksgiving. And there's a couple of verses here that Paul says, you know what? If you Corinthians, if you give this way, people are going to be so excited and the praise is going to go to God. One of the great blessings which came to him when he gave was how it spawned thanksgiving in the hearts of others. And when you give, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but how it will turn people's hearts to God. And one of the things that I think enhances this is when you give secretly, and that's what Jesus taught, because then people, they don't have anyone to thank but God. And that's the way it should be. And so the giving among God's people is a lot different than what you see in the world. A lot of philanthropic, I didn't pronounce that right, a lot of charitable giving today is because they'll get a building named after them, or they'll get a plaque or a trophy, or they'll get an award ceremony or something. But among God's people, it's most pleasing, it's most rewarding to see the praise and honor and glory go to the one who deserves it. He is the source of it all, so he deserves it all. And and then finally, to garner prayer support. You know, I think there are people that pray for Melrose Church because we have a healthy mission budget. And you give. And there are people that pray for the ministries here, that they will flourish and that you will prosper and that God will bless your life. The ministries here will remain firm and committed to the Word of God. And so we benefit from prayer support from around the world because you give. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. He says, you know what? They're going to pray for you. And their heart's going to be tender towards you. Their heart's going to be concerned for you, with a genuineness for you, because of your love for them. You know, I think of the Good Samaritan, and I'm sure he wasn't forgotten. The needy individual probably often thought of him for months, if not years, and maybe often prayed for him. Now, some of you could really use this blessing in your life because you need prayer. And these blessings are real. God says this was what will happen in your life. I was encountered a young woman this week and makes good money. They have a beautiful home, nice everything, but with tears in her eyes, I just need prayer. I need prayer desperately. My family is struggling. Some of you, you could use that blessing. So these blessings are very, very real. Proportionate return. God's smiling on your life. He loves a cheerful giver. The righteousness, a righteous lifestyle. Sufficiency for all your needs. And then a broader, a growing ministry of giving and experiencing these blessings. Father, thank you for these reminders today. How fitting it is that Paul concludes with the gift of Jesus Christ. Indescribable, beyond anything that we could appropriately value, of more value than all the silver and gold of this world, which would be insufficient to redeem us, but the blood of Christ was sufficient. And so, Lord, as we continue to worship you around this table, we're drawn to the greatest gift that was given to needy people. And Lord, our hearts are filled with gratitude today. Lord, help us to be more like your Son. Help us to learn the joy of giving that we might experience these blessings from your hand. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.